Do I have this right? Is it my time? I didn't get a bulletin this morning, so I got to make sure. Thank you so much for that. The reminder of God's amazing grace to us in Christ. Amen. And just want to thank you again for the opportunity and the privilege to be with you. I'm grateful, so very grateful for my church. And I want to tell you, I love this church. I really do. And I'm just grateful to be a part of you. But I found out that as an associational missionary, I don't get to be a part of you as much as I would like to. It's a little frustrating at times, but and especially in the summertime, because that's when all the preachers go take their vacations, and they call Dion and say, hey, I need someone to fill in for me. So I've been doing a lot of filling in, and that's okay. I'm grateful to do that. I'm grateful for the privilege, but it's just, you know, it means that I can't be here when I want to, and but I'm grateful for you and grateful for just the work that the Lord is doing among us as a church family. As your associational missionary, may I make an announcement, please? I would like to remind you that we are doing a prayer walk on July the 31st. And our church is meeting with Reedy Creek to prayer walk C.A. Gray Middle School. I think this is a really, really important thing in the life of our association. Now, last year, we had a great turnout. I don't know what to expect this year. Last year, we had over 700 people go to 19 different campuses to pray for our schools, and I think that's awesome, and I'm hoping that we have at least that many to turn out again. I just don't know. I don't have a feel for it this year as to what the response is going to be, but we're asking churches two by two to partner up and go to 19 different campuses around our county to pray for those schools, to pray for the teachers, to pray for the children, to pray for the protection. I think this is an important thing, and I hope you do too, and I hope you'll turn out. I hope when the time is announced and everything comes forward on when we're supposed to be there and so forth, I hope you'll be there to pray. I really do. I think it's vitally important. I think it's urgent for the sake of our schools, for the sake of our teachers, for the sake of our children, for the sake of those campuses. I hope you'll make the effort to be there. I hope you'll plan to turn out, okay? And so there's your associational announcement for the day, all right? Back in, this is so hard for me, by the way. I just am not used to having people behind me. That just is, I got to get used to that. Back in the year 2000, on Valentine's Day of the year 2000, many of you will remember that a series of tornadoes came through Mitchell County, Georgia, Grady County, Mitchell County, and really did a lot of damage in the city of Camilla. Now, I was living there at the time. I was a youth pastor at First Baptist Church, Camilla, Georgia. I had my family there. We were living on Williford Drive, and the tornadoes passed about maybe a mile south of us, where we were. And the night before the tornadoes hit, though, of course, the weather reports were saying, you know, that we're going to get really bad weather and so forth and so on. And I'm one of those people that's just weather schmether, you know. Those weathermen, they're wrong all the time, and so I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to it, and I was having the start of a sinus infection, and so I took two Benadryl before I went to bed. Now if you know what Benadryl, you know, most of us, one Benadryl is enough to kind of make us a little loopy. Two, it just wiped me out. I was dead to the world, and I have this vague recollection that night of my wife, you know, gathering up the children and getting in the hallway, and they're, you know, and from the story she's told, they're pulling out mattresses and blankets and pillows, and they're just, you know, they're hunkering down there in the hallway. And she's calling out to me, and she's saying, Dion, get over here, the tornado's coming. And she said, this is my reaction. I rose up in bed. I said, trust God. And I fell back in the bed. And I slept like a rock the rest of the night. Now, the interesting thing was is that when everybody else was wiped out tired because they'd stayed up through it all, I was up the next morning and I was able to go and, you know, just got involved. And it was just, and we laugh about that. And for years, my wife would tell that story and I would think she was, you know, making fun of me. And she told me just last year, she said, no. She says, I was amazed that that was the thing that came out of your mouth in that moment, that you would say, of all things, trust God. You know, under the influence, under the heavy influence of Benadryl, you know, that was the thing that would come out of my mouth. And so I want us to talk today for just a moment, hopefully just a moment, about the issue of faith and what it means to genuinely trust God. And so I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews chapter 11. Now we know that this is the faith chapter of the Bible, right? This is the, we call it the Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith. And we look to this chapter and we read about all these great men and women of the Scriptures who demonstrated faith in God. But one of the things that you know, I notice over and over again when I read that chapter is I think about, yes, they're there, but you know, they weren't always faithful. We can't say that, you know, that they were 100% all the time, that they did everything right, but you know what? God, the balance of their life, God said, these folks were faithful. That on balance, they believed God, and they trusted God, and they followed after God the best they could as fallen human beings. And so if you're there in Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 11, verse 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 this morning. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So what is faith? You know, there are actually scientific studies done to try to determine what faith is. But what is faith? You know, God tells us very simply here. I believe first and foremost that faith is a confident hope. And when we talk about hope in the Bible, we're not talking about wishful thinking. We're not talking about, gee whiz, I hope I win the lottery, even though we didn't buy a ticket. We're not talking about, boy, I sure hope one day that this happens or that happens. Hope is a confident thing in the Scriptures. It's like your uncle coming to you, your great uncle coming to you and saying, I am going to leave you $1 million in the bank, and when you turn 21, it's all yours. Now, you may be 16, you may be 15, you may be 14 at the time, but when your uncle tells you that, and you know that, you know, he's being honest with you, you believe him, you believe, and you trust what he's saying, then from that point on, from that point of 15 to 21, you're just like, yeah, when I turn 21, I'm going to get $1 million. And you're confident of that because your uncle told you it was so. Now that's what it means to have a confident hope in God himself. It means that we believe that what he says is true no matter what. No matter what the circumstances might look like, no matter what all the other things that are going on around may say to us, we have a confident hope that what he says is true and that what he says will come about. That's what it means to have faith. So the author to the Hebrews says to us, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of that which we do not see. And most of the time in our lives, when we read that verse, we immediately think about heaven, right? We think about being confident of our heavenly home. Jesus said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and gather you to myself so that you may be with me where I am. There are many rooms in my Father's house. If this were not so, I would have told you, he said. And we bank our lives on that. At least I hope we are. I hope we're confident of that reality. I hope we're confident of the reality that Jesus is right now preparing a place for you and me. That He has in His heart that you should be with Him throughout eternity. I hope we're confident of that. I hope we're banking our lives on that, so to speak. But listen, there are some other things that we should also be sure about. There are some other things that I think God wants you and me to be very confident of. Not just about heaven, but about things that impact us on a day-to-day basis. We should be confident that we are loved by God. Well, let me ask you today, how do you define yourself? When you think about who you are in relationship to God, in relationship to Jesus Christ, what is the language you use to talk about yourself in that way? I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a wretched person. Do you believe? Are you confidently sure of the reality that you are a child of the living God? Are you confidently sure of the reality that you are a priest of God and that you don't need anyone else to go to God for you? Are you confident of that reality? Are you confident of the reality that God has forgiven your sins completely? That He has wiped them away? And that in reality, you are no longer identified by your sin. You are identified by the reality that Jesus Christ has declared you holy and blameless in this life. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the very righteousness of Christ. Are you owning that righteousness today? Now, I'm not saying that somehow or another we're gonna be perfect from this point on. But the reality is that God declares through Jesus Christ and through His sacrifice on the cross and through His resurrection that you are righteous in Christ. That's an amazing thing. But the reality is, so oftentimes we speak to ourselves in terms that deny that. We speak to ourselves, you know, we mess up, we stumble, we fall, we do something, and immediately, all of a sudden, all that self-thinking that goes on in our head, we're saying, oh, what a worthless piece of crud I am. Oh, good grief, what a mess. Oh, and all of a sudden, we're going down a road that is in complete contrast and complete denial of what God has done for you and me. God wants us to know. He wants us to be confidently sure that we are loved by Him, dearly loved. Let me tell you this. Throughout the Scriptures, the holiness of God is on display, right? I mean, we know that God is holy. We know that He is an awesome, glorious, holy, pure, blameless, spotless being. That God Himself is an amazing person. And he is definitely holy. The problem is not that we're unconvinced of the holiness of God. The problem is that we're unconvinced of His love for us. The holiness of God was on full display at Mount Sinai. Remember that? Thunder, lightning, rumblings, earthquakes. God speaking in a voice that just caused the people to fall down on their face in absolute terror. God's holiness was on display in that moment. But when you look at the story, you find out that they just had a reaction to that, but they were not convinced of their love for Him or of his love for them. They were not convinced in that moment that God loved them. Even though He had just brought them out of Egypt by a mighty hand, they were not convinced that He was on their side. And so in that moment of terror, in that moment of fear, they They did not believe that God truly loved them. And so it was just a very short period of time before they were off violating every one of the Ten Commandments that he had just given them. I mean, it just took them just a few brief days before all the commandments were broken. It's important for us to remember that Jesus' emphasis when he came is the love of God. Now listen, Jesus, I've been reading through the Gospels lately, and Jesus talks a lot about sin. He really does. He talks about condemnation. He talks about the reality of God's wrath. But he talks a lot more about the love of God. When we look at the other letters of the New Testament, we find over and over again that they talk about the holiness of God, but when we look at, for example, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, when Paul says, I'm praying for you, he doesn't say, I'm praying so that you will know the holiness of God. He says, I'm praying for you that you would know how long and how high and how wide and how deep is the love that God has for you in Christ Jesus. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? God wants us to know and be sure of the reality that he does indeed love us. In view of God's love, then, his commandments are no longer chains that bind us, but actually the keys to our freedom. When we really understand that God loves us the way that he does, we'll see his will and his plan for our lives as our great reward and not our duty or obligation. That's what he wants to bring us into. He wants to bring us to this place where we actually see that he's on our side, that he does love us, that he does care for us, and that we have in him a treasure of great price, a pearl of great price. He wants us to understand what a blessing we have in knowing him. Henry Blackaby, you remember Blackaby's book, Experiencing God, right? Henry Blackaby wrote in that book, he said, if you have an obedience problem, you have a love problem. And when I read that years ago, I thought, oh man, I don't love God enough. I've got to love God more. I've got to love God. I'm not loving God enough because I'm not being obedient, so I'm not loving God enough, so I've got to love God more. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to love God more. And I can't love God more without him loving me first. The reality is that I'll never love God as he fully deserves to be loved. I'll never love him as much as he deserves to be loved. But listen. If I know that he loves me beyond anything else, it changes my life. If I am confident and sure of the love of God, it transforms the way I live. It makes me a different person. It changes everything. So we want to be confident of the love of God. We want to be confident that our sins are forgiven. We want to be confident that his word is truth. We want to be confident that he is our great king and that he loves us dearly. We teach our kids to pray, God is great and God is good. That sounds so simple and so basic, but one of my seminary professors said that little phrase contains all the theology you will ever need if you ever get a hold of it. If you ever really begin to grasp the reality of the greatness of God and the goodness of God, that will be all you need to carry you through this life. So we have to ask ourselves, okay, what am I thinking about? What am I listening to? What voices am I listening to? Am I really believing in this moment, with all of the circumstances going on, am I really believing that God is great, that he is in control, and that he has the power to do whatever he desires to in this moment? Do I really believe that his will towards me is good, and that he has a good purpose and a good plan for my life? Now, there are a lot of Christians who are not convinced of that reality. There are a lot of folks who are walking around trying to live this Christian life out of a sense of guilt and out of a sense of remorse, not convinced that God truly loves them and that His will for them is good. He has a good will for you and me. His purpose, His plan for your life and for my life is good. And if we would ever get a hold of that, it would just change the way we live. The choir sang a song earlier about our nation. Let me ask you what voices you're believing in regard to the future of our nation. If the right person doesn't get elected, is God still great? Is God still good? He is. No matter what transpires in the next 3 months, in the next 3 years, God is still on the throne. He is still great. And He still has a good will and a good purpose toward His people, you and me. If we want to be commended as the ancients were, then these are the things that we need to begin to be confident of. We need to begin to walk in a confident hope that these things are true. We need to begin to allow these things to shape our lives rather than our lives being shaped by our circumstances. That's what He's calling us to. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. You want to be commended in the sight of God? Put your trust and hope in Him. Second thing I want us to see, and I hope we'll be a little quicker, is that there is a commanded creation. Notice again, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. We comprehend and accept that God is the creator of everything that exists. He's the creator of this universe. He is the creator of all things, the creator of our very lives. Now, don't think that there weren't competing ideas in that day. Some 700, 800, 900 years before this was written, David said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now, we see today that atheism is on the rise in our country. Agnosticism is really on the rise in our country. Just a rejection of biblical truth all around us. They're saying that some 20% of Americans now identify themselves as having no religious belief whatsoever. That's a pretty significant number. But it's not new. Don't think that the author here was living in a world where everybody believed in God. No, that wasn't the case at all. So don't be swayed by that. Don't let those statistics make you fearful or angry or anything else. The evolutionists, the atheists, in truth, they're worshiping nature. If you listen carefully to the things that the evolutionists say, those who would deny the creation of God, if you listen carefully to what they say, over and over again they reference nature. They say, nature did this, nature did this, nature caused this thing to happen. They're worshipers of nature. They're giving credit to nature, that thing which God has done. So don't let those things scare you. Don't let those things sway you. There are some of our young people going off to college next year. Well, in the next few months. And the college campus, the state college campus today is a hostile place to Christian faith. It's one of the most hostile places to Christian faith that there is in our nation. But there's no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to cower or to give in to the intellectual peer pressure that's going to come their way. They just need to go in equipped with one question. The question your 2- and 3-year-olds used to ask you all the time. Why? Well, it was a big bang. You know, it was a little thing out there in the middle of nothing, and it was floating around, and one day it just exploded, and all the universe came into existence. Why? Why was it there? Why did it explode? You see, they can't answer those questions. They can't answer the questions that give purpose and meaning to life. The reality is they're settling for something that is absolutely without meaning. The author says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. In other words, he spoke it into being, making something out of nothing. Now that is mocked and laughed to scorn on the college campuses today. But you don't have to be afraid of that. You don't have to cower in front of that. And you don't have to avoid that. You just have to go in knowing that there is a greater purpose, because God is still in control and he's still on his throne. Don't give way. Next thing I want us to see quickly is that there were some commended men. Now, this whole chapter is about folks who were commended by God because of their faith. But look here at verse 4. It says, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering, and by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. And by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. These men were commended because of their faith. Faith causes us to live differently. When we really get a hold of the reality that God loves us no matter what, no matter our failures, no matter our stumblings, no matter how weak we are, when we get a hold of the reality that God really does love us in Jesus Christ, it'll change the way we live. It'll transform our lives. It'll make us into new people. Abel offered a better sacrifice, it said. It was an act of faith. It was his faith that moved him to give his best to God in that moment. It was that faith that said, you know what? I am convinced that God loves me. He loves me. Here's my best lamb. Here's my best ram. Here's my best you. Whatever, God, whatever you want, it's yours, because you love me like nothing else. Now, Cain wasn't convinced of that. Cain was looking around and he was listening to the same lies that his mother and father had listened to in the garden. And he was saying, you know, oh, well, you know, I got to do something different. I've got my own plan. I've got my own. I don't need this God telling me what to do. And he just gave what he had to give. He just said, well, you know, here's some stuff, God. There you go. Here's a little fruit. You know, that'll do. And he gave a very half-hearted offering to God. It's not that Cain didn't know who God was. It was simply that he had better things to do with his life, or so he thought. And he gave God his leftovers. And each one of those men left a legacy. It says Abel still speaks, but you know, Cain still speaks too. They both are speaking about what it means to have faith. They're both speaking about what it means to love God and to live for him. It says that Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more. And so we would conclude from that pleasing God and walking with God are the same thing, or very similar. Which would mean also that trusting God or having faith in God is walking with God. And so, what does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean to have confidence in God? What does it mean? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. It means give him credit. It means give him due. It means acknowledging his mercy, his grace, his love, his provision. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll do what? He'll walk with you. That's what he'll do. He'll walk with you. He'll direct your paths. How does he direct our path? He walks with us. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll direct your path. Trust His character. When He says come, we come. When He says go, we go. When He says stay, we stay. We trust who He is. We learn to trust His heart. We really believe, we really come to that place of believing that His will is good. That His provisions are enough. That His love is sufficient and covers everything. And finally today, I want us to see that we need to have a consistent belief. It says in verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So I have to ask myself this question. Do I want to please God? Do I really want to please God? I do. Am I capable in and of myself of pleasing God? No. Here's a better question. Do I believe that God can be pleased? Do I believe that God can be pleased? Do I believe that God is actually pleased with me? Do I believe that He's pleased with who I am? Do I believe that He's pleased with who I'm becoming? Do I believe that He is pleased to have me as His child? That's a new question, isn't it? Do I believe that He could actually be pleased with me? Well, that's what the Scripture tells us, isn't it? That in Christ, because of our faith and hope and trust in the person of Jesus Christ and in the work that He has done on the cross and in the resurrection, because of all of that, God then is pleased with His Son, whom He loves and whom He cares for. God is pleased with Jesus Christ, pleased with the offering that He made on our behalf. So therefore, He can be pleased with us. He can be pleased with you and me. It is an amazing thing to know the favor of God. It is an incredible thing to be set free by the favor of God. To know that God smiles when He thinks of you. That'll change your life. That'll make you live differently. You know, all of the arm twisting that we preachers try to do doesn't even begin to compare to what God can get done in our lives if we'll really believe that He loves us and is pleased with us. God will transform your life. Those who come to Him, He says, must believe that He exists. In other words, we believe that He exists as He is declared to us in the Scripture. Not just a God, but the God who is revealed by His Word. And believe that He rewards those that earnestly seek Him. He is our great reward. He's the great reward. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a man who went out and was digging in a field and found a treasure. And when he found that treasure, he covered it back up. He went and sold everything he had, and he went and bought that field. The kingdom of God is also like a merchant who was out searching for pearls. And he found a pearl of great price. And he went and sold all that he had so that he could purchase that pearl. The love of God is worth everything that you are and everything that you have. And to know His favor and to know His pleasure, to know that His eye is upon you, to know that He smiles when He thinks of you, His child, That is the greatest place that we could possibly be. It is the greatest gift that anyone could receive. And it is available to anyone who would believe. It's available to anyone who would believe the gospel. To anyone who would understand and know and believe that Jesus died on a cross according to the Scriptures for our sins. That He was buried and that He was raised again on the third day to prove not only that He was God the Son, but also to prove that He genuinely has forgiven our sins. That's what the resurrection is all about. And He has done all of that according to the Scriptures for your sake and for mine. And all He is asking of us, the only thing, is that we would put our confidence and our trust and our hope in Him and in what He's done. That we would believe. So, you may be here today, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord. You've never been clear about the gospel. And today, for the first time in your life, you've heard the gospel and you said, wow, that makes sense. I didn't understand it that way before. I didn't know it. I didn't realize that God loved me so much that He would allow His Son to die in my place. I didn't realize it. But I want to put my trust and my hope in Him. I want that new life that the preacher's talking about. I want to know the favor of God. So if you've never put your trust or hope and confidence in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you've never trusted the work that He's done on the cross for you and in the resurrection, then today we offer this time of invitation for you to respond to God in faith, to come and put your trust and your hope in Him. Perhaps you're here today and you're a believer, you've trusted that, but you've been wallowing in the mully grubs. You've just been wallowing around in self-pity. You've been wallowing around in, oh, what a wretched person I am. Oh, I'm never going to get it right. Oh, I'm not. Let that go. Let it go today. And begin to put your confidence in the reality that God loves you right where you are. Right as you are in this moment. He loves you. Loved you so much that He gave His Son on the cross for you. Put your confidence in that again. And banish all of that other junk from your thinking. That's the invitation. As Paul and Miss Denise are playing, the invitation's open for any who would respond. Kevin's going to be down here. We're just going to play through a couple stanzas of a hymn. Brother Steve, would you lead us? Number?
317.
Turn to hymn number 317. The invitation is open. If you'll respond, we won't wait very long, but the invitation's open.